Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, God often chooses the most unlikely people to do His work for the benefit of His church. These people do not find success because of their wisdom or skill or ability to plan and carry out wise schemes, but rather God Himself shows His power even in the weakness of His servants. For as the Apostle Paul says, quoting from the Old Testament prophet, "He who boasts or he who glories, let him glory in this, that he knows me, that I am the Lord, who executes righteousness, justice, and truth in the earth." In this book of Esther, we notice, similarly as we see in the story of Joseph in Egypt, how the Lord opens doors. He opens opportunities for Esther and Mordecai and causes them to be favored and chosen for the task that He has planned for them. We see in this the almighty power and the sovereign grace of God. And from this we should learn to trust in our Father for our own lives, regardless of the place that we occupy and the tasks that He gives to us. In Esther chapter 2, we find the Lord blessing Esther and Mordecai and showing us more of the task that He has prepared for them to carry out for the preservation of His people and His church. In this chapter, Esther and Mordecai are presented by God in preparation for their task. And we also see how they conduct themselves before the Lord in receiving that task, and how they experience the favor and goodness of the Lord in carrying out that task. We see here the work of the Lord. This is not just a human story. It's not just an interesting account of events long ago, but it is an account of the working of our God and Father. God works with wisdom. God works with power. And God works, as Scripture tells us, for the good of His people, for the blessing and preservation and increase of His church. The Lord does not need Mordecai. The Lord does not need Esther. God does not need you and me. For He has all power and He can do all His holy will. And He has all the instruments of the whole world at His command. But God sovereignly chooses Mordecai and Esther and places them precisely where He wants them so that they may carry out that precise task and function that He has planned and willed for them. And in this way, God blesses and preserves His people. God shapes and leads the lives of these two servants of His so that they willingly and faithfully do His will on earth as the angels do it in heaven. We read at the beginning of this second chapter of the book of Esther, "After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what had been decreed against her." Most likely, this refers to the time after the second Persian war with the Greeks. King Ahasuerus, or King Xerxes, has planned a mighty expedition against Greece, for he wanted to break their rising power. And so he went off to war. But the Persians could not succeed in subduing the Greeks, and the Persian fleet of ships was destroyed. The supply lines of the army were cut, and King Ahasuerus had to return home in defeat. He did leave a general behind in Greece with a part of his army, but he lost the war. And so we find King Ahasuerus back at home in the capital city of Shushan, and we find that he is angry. He's also lonely. He probably remembered, or it says that he did remember Vashti, his beautiful queen. He thought about her, and perhaps he came to the conclusion that her refusal to come to the great banquet and feast that he had had was perhaps not rebellion, but determination. Vashti had showed character and courage. And perhaps he thought he would love to speak with her again and to have her comfort him, and even to have her praise him and build up his ego. But he had given a decree that she would never enter his court again. And even he is bound by the law of the Medes and Persians. King Ahasuerus had a vast harem. He had many concubines and women. He could call up one, a new one every day. But he needs more than a concubine. He needs a wife. He needs a companion. He needs someone with whom he can have a relationship and in whom he can confide. He does not need another concubine, but he needs a queen. And so we read in verse 2 that the king's servants who attended to him and knew him well suggested something to him. They suggest that beautiful virgins be sought for the king. Let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan, the citadel, into the women's quarters under the custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. The suggestion is that the king choose a new queen. And we read that the king liked the idea, and so he proclaimed an edict. And all of the citizens of the kingdom cooperate in this great effort to find a new queen who pleases the king. And it is at this point that the writer of the book of Esther introduces Mordecai and Esther. This is not just a coincidence, but it is a key element in this book. Things happen at God's time. King Ahasuerus is looking for another queen, and the Lord has already made his choice. The Lord is always far ahead of us. He's even far ahead of the wicked in the world. And God miraculously keeps the way open to continue gathering his people into his church. Esther and Mordecai are introduced, and some detail is given about their background and lineage. Look first at what the scripture says about Mordecai. He was a Jew, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, from the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was the smallest tribe in Israel. You might expect someone to be introduced who was from the largest tribe, such as Judah, or at least a larger tribe, or perhaps someone from the house of David, from the royal line. But the smallest tribe of Israel is chosen here in the midst of this greatest empire of the world, the Persian Empire. And note that small detail, God's sovereign grace, not human position, not human stature, not human wisdom or craftiness, but God's sovereign grace wins the day. But there's more. Mordecai is identified as the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish. And so we understand that the ancestry of Mordecai is important, for God has placed it here in His holy word. A genealogy does not always contain every ancestor. Sometimes there are certain key persons picked out in order to draw our attention to a certain point or fact. You notice that Saul is not mentioned here, and yet he was from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was the son of Kish. And probably Saul was not mentioned because he was unfaithful to the Lord, and God rejected him. But Mordecai is a descendant of Kish. He's related to Saul, who was king of Israel, the first king of Israel. And Mordecai does what Saul did not do. Destroys the Amalekites, especially the descendant of King Agag, who was Haman. And Mordecai destroys all the enemies of God's people in this foreign land of Persia. We will learn more about this in the chapters to come. But here the line is drawn to Kish, to show that in this critical time God's sovereign grace is manifest in the selection of Benjamin, someone from the house of Kish, the father of Saul. And there's another good reason for this choice. The house of David has failed miserably in leading God's people Israel. And as a result of the sins of the sons of David who sat upon the throne of Judah, these people are in exile, far away from the land of promise. And now, out in exile, in the midst of the great pagan Persian Empire, the Lord raises up a man, a Jew, a child of His, who will work for Israel's deliverance. And God returns to the tribe of Benjamin, to the house of Kish, for that man. This accentuates the sin of the house of David. We also see in this God's perfect government of all things and His providence. The tribe of Benjamin and the house of Kish still have some task to complete for the Lord. And in this new work of deliverance, God continues the work that He began years, even centuries before. This also shows us that the book of Esther lines up with and completes things that are spoken of in other books of the Old Testament. We learn several things about Mordecai. He had a godly sense of duty towards his extended family. He took in Hadassah. That is the Hebrew name of Esther. In Hebrew it means myrtle. She had lost her parents. Both of them had died. She was Mordecai's cousin. And he adopted her as his own daughter and brought her up to serve the Lord. Mordecai truly loved her, and he gave her all the rights of a member of his own family. We also read in chapter 2, verse 15, that Mordecai told Esther not to reveal her nationality or her family, the family from which she came, which was Benjamin, in the line of Saul and Kish. This is repeated in verse 20. Now Esther had not revealed her family and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai as when she was brought up by him. From the beginning, Mordecai carefully covered up Esther's nationality and background, and had perhaps re-emphasized it when she was taken to the royal harem. And why did Mordecai do this? He did it to protect Esther. You might ask, didn't Mordecai trust in God? Why does he resort to secrecy? Because he's afraid that his family if it is identified as Jewish, will be persecuted or harmed in some way. Was he also afraid for his own life? In Esther chapter 3, verse 4, we read that Mordecai would not bow down to King Haman. And when the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" he told them that he would not bow down to the king. And he explains to them that he is a Jew. Jews do not bow down to Amalekites, especially not to the descendants of King Agag, whom Saul spared but Samuel the prophet killed at the Lord's command. And so Mordecai plainly says to the king's servants, "There is no way that I as a Jew am going to bow down to Haman the Agagite, because it's contrary to my conscience." Mordecai was not afraid of the consequences. He was not afraid of revealing his own identity. Why then did he tell Esther not to reveal her nationality and family background? And the answer has to be that as a young woman, even a woman who was extraordinarily beautiful, she had a particular special risk of being taken and misused. And if she was known to be a Jew, she could be treated shamefully and cruelly as a captive and a slave. Mordecai was not afraid. He was not a coward. But he did have deep love and concern for his adopted daughter, Esther. And therefore he forbid her to tell anyone that she is a Jew. Perhaps Mordecai also took into account the presence of the Amalekites in Persia and their influence in high places in the king's court. We also see this concern of Mordecai in verse 11 of Esther chapter 2. "Every day Mordecai paced, he walked back and forth in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's welfare and what was happening to her." That was not without its dangers. The guards must have noticed him pacing back and forth every day. And they must have wondered why this man was constantly hanging around the royal palace. Was he some kind of evil person? Was he trying to get into the king's harem? He may have even risked being arrested for doing that. In verse 19, we read that Mordecai later took up a vigil in the king's gate. When virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. Perhaps this was because in the second round of selection, the women were brought directly into the king's palace. And so Mordecai sits there at the king's palace gate, risking his own life to do what he can to help his adopted daughter Esther. This man was not a coward. He is presented to us in Scripture as a courageous and principled man who is not afraid at all to show his Jewish nationality. And therefore, Mordecai, we know, was a man who believed in the Lord, who trusted in his God, and who was prepared for whatever task God had for him to do. We also learn in this second chapter about Esther. Esther is described in verse 7 as a young woman, lovely and beautiful. She was in every respect a very beautiful woman, and this was an important aspect, an important factor in the king's process of selecting a new queen. Esther is not chosen only because she happens to be beautiful. For her outward beauty is combined with inner strength. And when she is taken into the harem, probably against her will, she does not make a scene. She does not ask for special favors. But her beauty and her poise are noticed by the man who is in charge of all these women, Haggai, the chief eunuch of the king. He saw that this woman was different right off the bat. He saw that this woman had character and class above all the others. We are specifically told in chapter 2, verse 10, that Esther does not reveal her nationality, her people, or her family to those in charge of the harem. Only women of truly Persian aristocratic background could be queen. And if she had told that she was Jewish in background, that she was just the Jewish maiden Hadassah, she would probably have been immediately disqualified from being queen and made one more concubine for the king. And perhaps this is what happened to all of those other women who were gathered there, but who did not become the king's queen. Esther realizes it is queen or nothing. For a concubine is virtually a slave who may provide the king with sexual favors, even bear him children, but she has no status. Esther goes to the harem, but she listens to the wise counsel of Mordecai, and she's wise enough to accept her father's wisdom and obey his wish not to make her Jewish background and identity known. We find another important element in verse 15. When the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. Esther has been equipped for the task to which the Lord has called her. And she does not depend upon outward things for her success. Rather, she depends upon the Lord. She listens to what Haggai, the keeper of the women, tells her, for he knows what the concubines need in order to please the king. Esther confides in his wisdom and in his advice. And here we see Esther's own wisdom and her own insight. She knows that if she cannot win the king with her own natural beauty and her godly personality, he is not worthy of her. Notice how she does not present herself as a sex object who will do anything to gain royal status and have that coveted position of queen. But she presents herself as a woman with modest pride and poise. And if the Lord wants her to be queen, so be it. But she leaves that up to Haggai. He knows best. She will go with God's gifts, not with Persia's glamour. And so Mordecai and Esther are people that God has prepared for the task that awaits them. And we know it is a great task. It is the task of delivering and saving Israel from destruction. We see also in this book how these two servants of the Lord conduct themselves in an honorable manner. They're not depending upon worldly schemes, but they act in accordance with their faith, and they do their task quietly but faithfully. And even when they are faced with a deeply degrading and utterly ungodly way of choosing the next queen, they walk carefully, trusting in the Lord to guide them and to deliver them from all evil. They do not act foolishly, but they are wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And we see in the lives of these two servants of God what our Lord Jesus Christ later told His disciples about the way in which His church, His people, are to conduct themselves. We are to use our heads. We are to make the most of the gifts that God has given to us. We are to follow and seize the opportunities that the Lord opens up to us, but we are to never compromise our faith. We are to follow Christ, and we are to trust in God, and we are to believe that God will bring us through many amazing situations, even deep trials and difficulties, because He is with us, and He will preserve us. God's sovereign grace is manifest in the lives of Mordecai and Esther. They are involved completely and fully. They make decisions. They must follow the rules of the land. They follow God's wisdom, and they also use common sense. But their trust is always in the Lord, and they conduct themselves honorably and wisely. And they do not know what the future holds. They do not know where all this will lead them. The hiding of Jewish nationality and their Jewish family in this selection process could have, if it were discovered, led to their deaths. But they leave that in the Lord's hands. He must bless them. He must bring a good result from all this. They do what they understand to be the best. For they seek not their own glory, they seek not their own preservation, but they seek the glory of God and they seek the salvation of God's people. And that is why we have this book in God's holy word as part of the canon of Scripture. For it gives us direction for our lives. It shows us how we ought to live and conduct ourselves in this world. It shows us how we ought to trust in the Lord and obey God as we seek to serve Him and as we wait for the coming of His kingdom day by day and week by week. And Mordecai and Esther are blessed by God. God does not bless those who do wrong. He does not bless those who seek to magnify themselves, who are out for their own benefit and their own glory. But He blesses those who serve Him. He blesses those who trust in Him. He blesses those who seek Him truly in humility. He gives grace to all those who look upon Him. Psalm 123 tells us, as a slave looks to his master, until the master gives grace, so the people of God look to the Lord until He pours out His grace upon them. But if our motivation is evil, if what we seek is our own advantage and our own glory, we should not think that God will bless us. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." We see the Lord's blessing upon Mordecai and Esther in two important ways, so that these two servants of the Lord are able to fulfill their tasks. Probably against all the odds, Esther was selected. She was the one woman selected from the many virgins that had been assembled from throughout the empire. Humanly speaking, what are the possibilities of winning a beauty contest when there are so many bright and beautiful women for the king to choose from? Who will become the next queen of Persia with all the rights and privileges of that position? What is it that will attract King Ahasuerus to this humble Jewish girl, Esther? Esther chapter 2, verse 17 says, "The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." Why? It was not because he loved her. A man with many, many women is not capable of true love. But somehow the Lord so worked in him, in his heart, that she found favor in his eyes. For as the scripture says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he will. And so the king had a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants. And he proclaimed a holiday in all the provinces and gave gifts. That was the blessing of the Lord. God gave Esther this exalted position. And he moved the heart of the king of Persia to act favorably and honorably toward this child of his. And when she has been given the position of queen, she is given all the royal status and privileges of her position by the laws of the empire. And whoever seeks to harm her will immediately be put to death. And we read later in this book how important that is. When Haman is accused by Esther, and the king, when he returns, finds Haman pleading on the couch with Esther for his life. And the king says to Haman, "Will he also assault the queen while I am in the house?" And then the guards immediately took Haman away and killed him. Esther is not put to shame. But she is blessed by the Lord. To be a concubine would have been a shame for a daughter of the great king. To be queen of Persia for the sake of the church of Jesus Christ is God's sovereign grace to lowly servants who do not deserve it. It is God's unmerited blessing and favor. Being the queen of Persia is not a pleasant thing in every way for Esther, but being called by the Lord to save Israel certainly is the greatest blessing in her life, and she discovers more and more of that blessing as time goes on. What about Mordecai? He too was blessed by the Lord. He had to be as close as Esther as he could, and so he took up his place at the king's gate. It was a place where many people passed. It was a place of important business and government matters. And it gave him the opportunity to constantly observe what was going on. And in the course of his observations, day by day, he discovers a plot to kill the king. And this also fits with God's perfect providence and sovereign counsel. And here also the sovereign grace of God is revealed, for Mordecai hears about this plot. It was dangerous for Mordecai to have this information. How could he get it to the king? Notice what the text says in verse 22. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And there was an official investigation that confirmed the report brought by Esther from Mordecai. And so the two who plotted to kill the king were hanged, and Esther's position was confirmed, and she won the admiration and the trust of the king even more through this. The event was of such importance that it was officially entered in the chronicles and records of the kings of Persia, for the king's life had been saved by Mordecai and Esther. And this introduces Mordecai into the circle of those under the king's protection. And here we see again the wonderful ways of our God. Certainly this is the blessing of the Lord. God is preparing to thwart the evil plan devised by Haman the Agagite. And God is preparing to deliver his people from destruction. The Persian Empire, which had allowed the exiles of Israel to return to Jerusalem, will be the empire that protects Israel, even through this Jewish queen, the Jewish woman Esther, who became the queen of Persia. Now, certainly, as we read this chapter, there are many human elements here that are not exemplary. And we can thank the Lord that in our country and in our society, we do not have kings who do the kind of thing that King Ahasuerus did. Who would give his daughter up for such a thing as this? And yet that is what the king did. And Mordecai could not oppose it. But the Lord uses the culture as it exists, with all of its sins and all of its paganness. The Lord uses the customs of the day and of the great Persian Empire to realize, to bring about His plan of salvation. And so God blesses Esther, and God blesses Mordecai, and God uses these two servants for His glory, for His honor. And so we see that the kingdom of our God alone will stand forever, and that the glory of the Lord will endure forever. The glory of Persia is gone. It's in the rubble. But the glory of God still shines forth brightly. We live in a different day, in a different time, in a different place than Esther and Mordecai did. But we can be sure that even where we live, and even in our day, things will not always be easy for the people of God. It will not always be easy to serve the Lord. But the Lord will protect you. The Lord will guide us. And even the culture today, even the society in which we live, is subject to the counsel, the eternal and infinitely wise counsel of the Almighty and Living God. And the sovereign grace of the Lord is over all who serve Him in truth. And all things must work together for God's glory and for the good and benefit of God's children. We must believe that, for that is what God teaches us in His Word. Yes, we have a glorious King who is above all. He's the King of kings. He's the Son of David, the greater Son. He's the Son of God. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. And He will bless us until the end of days. As we see what our God has done in the past, we can have confidence for the future, because Christ is still King. And He will reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet, even death itself. And the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ shall have no end. Christ is a King who cannot be without subjects. Thank the Lord that you are His subject. And thank Him that He has put you where you are, and that He is directing each step of your life so that you can serve Him and further His kingdom in this world. It is wonderful and amazing that out of this evil world, with all of its sins and all of its problems, with all of the wickedness that abounds, Jesus Christ still gathers and defends and preserves His church. He preserves His people and His children in ways that are marvelous to our eyes. Let us praise and adore Him. Let us praise Him in our living, in our lives. For all who trust in Him will never be put to shame. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You that You show us once again Your sovereign grace, Your infinite wisdom, Your perfect counsel, Your almighty power. We thank You, Father, for the wonderful ways in which You showed favor to Mordecai and Esther, even in the midst of a very ungodly situation and culture, even when Your people were slaves in exile. We thank You, Father, for preserving Esther. We know it was not by chance. We know it was not good luck or fortune. We know, Father, it was You. It was You who did it. And therefore, Father, we have confidence that in our own lives, it is You. It is You who has done it. And it is You who will do it. We don't know what all You will bring to us, even this night or tomorrow or this week. But we know that whatever it is, it will glorify You. And if we are Your children, You've promised that it will be for our blessing and our good. Father, there are so many things in life where our hearts sink and we think, oh no. But it is then that we need to remember these lessons and to believe that You are the one who blesses us, that You are the one who gives the increase, that You are the one who preserves Your church, that You are the one who gathers Your people and strengthens them, that You are the one who causes the gospel to go forth and causes those who are dead to hear and live. And so, Father, may we praise You. May we rejoice. May we thank You. May we praise You by our lives. And may we trust You all the more when the going gets rough and we face things that we do not like. Grant us that grace and that strength. And grant us Your power, not to do our own will, but to do Your will, that we may indeed be Your servants. In Jesus' name, amen.